If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
If you brought your Bibles with you today, would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24? I want to read verses 8 through 15. Deuteronomy 24, 8 through 15. Be careful against the infection of leprosy that you diligently observe to do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you. As I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your own countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on the day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. Well, I'm not going to deal with verses 10 through 15 this week because really, as I see this, there are some finer details to the discussion that we had last week, or not the discussion, but the proclamation of what we had last week in dealing with slavery and the pledge. My focus today will be primarily on verses 8 and 9 of our text. In verse 8, you see clearly there is this warning. Be careful against the infection of leprosy that you diligently observe and do according to all the Levitical priests teach you, as I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. And this verse, you might know there are two ways of understanding what God is saying in this verse. The first view is this, that God is warning his people that they are to follow all of those ceremonial obligations that the priests had been entrusted with reference to leprosy, to make sure you go to them and go for the cleansing and, you know, all that was laying out there so that you would follow the priest's instruction with respect to the disease of leprosy. That might be the summary that we would look at that first view. The second view would be that God is warning his people about getting leprosy as a result, as a consequence for not obeying his commands that the priests were to teach and to instruct them in. So in other words, watch out against the sin that may result in God's judgment as witnessed in the contraction of leprosy by being sure that you obey and do that which God commands that has been entrusted to the priests. So you see the two ways of viewing this verse 8. Now, I definitely tend to the second view, seeing this as that I think verse 9 is so important to us in remembering what the Lord did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. I believe that is a interpretive verse. It helps us to understand the thrust. I want to ask you, do you remember what God did to Miriam on that occasion? That story is preserved for us in Numbers 12. If you want to turn there, please turn there to Numbers 12. I'll read that chapter briefly. If you're not there, you can just sit and listen. Numbers 12, 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Incidentally, that's an insertion, we believe, from a scribe. Suddenly, The Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned towards Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until Miriam was received again. And so in this account, we see the striking of Miriam with leprosy. Leprosy, or as it is known today as Hansen's disease, is a bacterial infection, as I was mentioning to the children, that deteriorates the nerve endings or the ability for one to have sensation. And what happens in lepers is they often have their extremities are very damaged, due primarily because of the injuries. They cannot feel the things they bump into or things that harm them, and their extremities are often the things that are most typically deformed and so forth. And until antibiotics were developed, a leper was alienated from the public. They were forced to reside with other lepers in leper colonies. Normally, this was outside of the city. They were outcast as unclean. They were infectious, and they lived with a stigma. And every time they came in contact with the general public, they were under the demands of God's law to cry, "Unclean, unclean." And what a fitting picture this is for the unbeliever, who is unclean in the eyes of God, who is cast off, alienated from the community of the saints. And so we see no wonder that this idea of leprosy has this spiritual application as well as a physical one. And so leprosy that often defines those who are spiritually dead, those who are numb to the things of God and to his commands and his providences. They are insensitive to those providences and therefore are unclean or unfit for communion with the saints, unfit for heaven. And so today I want to consider a few points about this passage. I want to start by considering what it is to remember. Remembering, I want to make the point, is an active response. That will be your first major point. Remembering involves an active response. Remembering is not this what has kind of taken place in our own culture. The biblical idea of remembering isn't just simply recalling something to mind. Oh yeah, you know, there it is. It's in my mind. I remember that fact. It's not simply having a cognitive awareness of events, of dates, or names, or facts, etc. It is a recalling to mind with the purpose of and the endeavoring to act upon that which you have in mind. You think about the thrust of a command, like in Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that remembering, oh, God has said in his word that I'm supposed to honor the Sabbath. And then go out and play a game of golf, go out, visit the mall, go shopping, and spend the day doing the things of your own pleasure rather than setting that day apart as holy unto the Lord. Now, remembering to keep it holy, you must act upon that which is in your mind. Or you might think of a passage like Hebrews 10:17 that is actually a quote from Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Ask yourself, does God, when he forgives us, forget about our sins and lawless deeds? Does he somehow compromise his character of omniscience, that he knows everything? Does he sort of become have a temporary case of amnesia? Does he lose his remembering faculties? Or is he saying that their sins and their lawless deeds I will not recall to mind and endeavor to act upon what I have in my mind? And see, that's really our hope, that God will not act upon what he does know. God knows all our sins, and he'll never forget that. But that he promises he will not act upon what he knows on that final day. And that's our hope, that he will not remember, he will not recall to mind and act upon that knowledge. And so when we're considering this idea of remembering what God did to Miriam, he is saying for us to not only recall this to mind, but then to act appropriately upon what that is that comes to our mind with reference to what God did to Miriam. And so that would be the first point I want to give you today. The second would be this, that history is instructive to this generation. And I've emphasized this generation. And a few texts that demonstrate what I'm after is Romans 15:4, for instance. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Paul is telling the Roman church, Old Testament history had a purpose. It was instructive for his generation, for the people of that first century. But we can't leave it at that point as if it was only for the first century saints, because Paul, same author, gives us more of the unpacking of what he means by that in passages like 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 10:11. 10:6, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." And there in the context, remember, is the recounting of the idolatry of the Israelites, that God killed most of the Israelites. They never did enter into the promised land. And he says down in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and listen to this, they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of ages have come." We are a part of those people upon whom the end of the age has come. And so that is for our instruction. And so history, dear ones, is simply an unpacking, an unfolding of God's eternal decree, that all history is God teaching us what his purposes are in creation and in recreation, the redemption of his saints. History is not a collection of random, unattached, isolated, random events. And so our actions have consequences in shaping history. That is not something that is indifferent to God. And Miriam is one part of that history. And so what we see in history is that God attaches a moral component to history. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It is important how we interpret history. If God is moving in the affairs of men, and we attribute that or those events as if they're just random chance happenings, we dishonor God, don't we? And likewise, if they are just random chance events and we're interpreting them as if God is really working through them, we are equally in error. And so History is not a neutral subject. History is a study in the hand of God working in nations and in individuals. Why do nations rise? Why do nations fall? Do the events of history honor God, or do they dishonor God? What are we to think of what's going on in the news today? Are those unimpacted by a God who is ordaining whatsoever comes to pass? Are we to learn anything? Or is this just indifferent? Why did the Soviet Union crumble? Why did Rome fall? Why is America in the moral and economic morass that it is in today? Have we obeyed God? Have we disobeyed God? Do those have any sort of effect upon history? Are we to learn anything from that? Was the Declaration of Independence something that pleased God or not? As one pastor rightly put it, he said, God has intended the material world to be a schoolhouse and every event a vehicle of moral instruction. Isn't that rich? God has intended the material world to be a schoolhouse and every event a vehicle of moral instruction. How do you look at history? Do you see that as moral instruction for you? How should you live in the light of these events? Well, God says we are to act upon those events. So then thirdly, let's look at what we are to remember with respect to Miriam. If we are to learn from Miriam, if we are to remember what God did to Miriam, let's learn those lessons of history. The first lesson I want you to learn is that God struck Miriam with leprosy. Was this a random act? Was this just by chance? Misfortune? Bad luck? Purely natural causes? No, 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 1,000 times no. God judged Miriam. This is a judgment from God. And that should not merely be informative to us, but that is to be recalled to mind to all of the godly, that we would act appropriately to that history, that we should call to mind and act upon that. We live in a day, dear ones, where the judgments of God are shunned. The church is preaching a kind and gentler God who never judges but just tolerates everything. And this passage tells us God hates sin, and he judged sin in Miriam and struck her with leprosy. That's not the same God that is typically preached in the pulpits in America today. We've created in the church a Santa Claus God who's supposed to know who's naughty and nice, but in the final analysis, it comes out that everybody's ultimately nice. Everybody gets a present on Christmas. There really are no naughty children when it comes down to Christmas morning, is it? And we've done that to God. God says, no, we are to remember what he did to Miriam. And that was he judged Miriam's sin by striking her with leprosy. The second aspect of this that we are to remember is that God struck Miriam with leprosy because of her sin. And that sin is at least twofold. First of all, we see that her sin involved gossip. In Numbers 12 and verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. So rather than Miriam doing the biblical thing of confronting Moses privately with an issue that she had with him, granting him the opportunity to either make a biblical justification for his actions and explain those in such a way that she would see that he actually did have the blessings of God upon his actions, or to repent if she could convince him that they were unbiblical. And this is the default for all of our conversations when we have issues with anybody, that we don't go to the gossip circle and just start sharing our grievances with other saints among the public. And this is what Miriam's done. She's gone and run down the reputation of her brother, her younger brother, and runs him down in public view rather than biblically confronting him with what she perceived to be sin. She should have started with Moses and granted him that opportunity to explain. And so you, remember what God did to Miriam when you're tempted to go out and rather than confront the one that you have an issue with, to go out and speak behind their back, you remember Miriam and what God did to Miriam, because God hates gossip. And he's given you the principles in Matthew 18 to go to your brother if he sinned against you, and you go privately and you point out his sin. And you never know, you might just gain your brother. Might just repent. But we ought not to run down the reputations. Secondly, we see another sin in Miriam, and that is her sin of autonomy. Notice verse 2. Autonomy for you children is self-law. When man decides for himself what is right and what is wrong. He usurps the authority of God, as Vantil used to put it. It is either theonomy or it is God autonomy. It is either you're going to live by God's law, God's word, God's authority, what God says, or you're going to live by your own law, your own authority, by your own word and what you say. It will either be man's law or it will be God's law. Notice how Miriam falls into autonomy. In verse 2, they said, speaking of Aaron and Miriam, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. You might see this challenge to God's authority in, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Don't you hear the echo of the serpent in the garden? Hath God really said? See, that's the heart of autonomy. When man does what's right in his own eyes, I don't go to God's word and see, what does it say? And how do I justify my actions, my thoughts, my words according to the word of God? Has God really said that we shall keep the Sabbath holy? Has he really said thou shalt not steal? Or any of the number of other things that God commands? Are we going to live by what God says or by what we say? And Miriam decided she was going to be the one who sets the standard, that she would be a self-proclaimed prophet. And she's questioning God's authority and his wisdom, as well as usurping and overreaching the authority that God had ordained in Moses. And we read, and the Lord heard it. And when the Lord heard it, he confronted it. And he acted in judgment against Miriam and struck her with leprosy. And so my question to you is, do you live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God? Are we going to be a people that cow to political pressures, cultural pressures, popular opinion, public opinion polls? Or will we live by the word of God? I take great comfort in that passage in Romans, let God be true, though every man is a liar. Let God be true. If you are standing on the word of God and everybody else disagrees, that ought to be a position of comfort. Because truth isn't always the most popular opinion. We remember what God did to Miriam, how God judged her. Because she did what was right in her own eyes, and she ran the circle of the gossip ring. And God struck her as he disapproved of her actions. We might remember as well the host of other people that God tells us. For instance, we're to remember Lot's wife. What do you remember about Lot's wife? As she looks back to Sodom, to that degenerate people that God had judged and looked back contrary to the command of God, as if maybe there was something for her back there. And in disobedience to God, he turns her to a pillar of salt. You remember that. And you need to remember the others that God judged. As Uzzah reaches his hand to steady the ark, contrary to the command of God, and God strikes him dead. Or you remember Haman and the justice that he got for his murderous heart. You remember Jezebel and Ahab and Jeroboam and the other wicked saint or wicked people in Scripture. But you see, God doesn't just give us bad examples in history. God gives us righteous examples. We have a chapter in Hebrews that just unpacks these saints that we are to remember and imitate this hall of faith. So we remember people like Josiah and his reforms, and Hezekiah and his reforms, Daniel and his faithfulness, Job and his sufferings and the blessings that came to him at the end of his life, Joseph and so forth. That God has a host of positive examples for us to follow. The righteous who fight against the wickedness of their culture and so forth. And so we remember all of history, whether it is something that is pleasing to God or whether it is displeasing to God, and act appropriate to those that information. I love Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, section 2, on saving faith, where we read these words about what saving faith is. And listen to this, dear ones. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Isn't that rich? We're to learn from history. To remember people like Miriam, who God judged, and to remember the virtuous, like David, insofar as he was doing well. And we shun that where David sinned against God, where we see the virtuous, but we remember most of all our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin, and yet suffered the judgment of God. And if God is just and God is holy, then why would Christ be struck with judgment if he did not deserve that? You see, there's the gospel. That's what is unique in the examples of history, is that Miriam deserved her judgment. Jezebel deserved her judgment. Wicked Ahab deserved his judgment. But Christ did not. He was the righteous who dies for the unrighteous, who takes away our sins, and which makes all of history so sweet. Because no matter what we suffer here in this world, will make sense in the next as we live by faith for what God has revealed to us in the historic events of our Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment that fell upon him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us the grace to remember Miriam, to remember all of your acts, and to act appropriately to which each of these acts call us to remember. Guide us and forgive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m., we would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.